You have just sung the 34th Psalm, or a significant portion of the 34th Psalm. And you will have noticed, especially in that last verse, the Lord's peculiar care of his people. It's very fitting for the passage to which we turn this morning, that we have sung that, as we turn now to Daniel chapter 7. And as we turn to Daniel 7, we come to a new section of the book of Daniel. We've been looking at the historical narratives in the book of Daniel, by and large. Now we turn, by and large, to the apocalyptic and prophetic portions of the book. The section that most ministers skip over, they preach the first six chapters, but we're going to preach it all, even though limiting ourselves to one sermon for each chapter. And we will continue this through November and December, first or second Sunday, probably the first. We will turn our attention to Christmas themes, and so we will have some left over after the first of the year. We now come to the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me before we read? Our Father, we are so grateful for all of the Word of God and every genre that has been revealed to us, giving to us the truth in which we confide, upon which we depend. And we ask for the powerful work of the Spirit of God to be in our midst, as we have heard from the reading in Ezekiel this morning. May the wind of the Holy Spirit blow within us, granting life from above. May those who have not known nor experienced the new birth be granted the new birth in sovereign grace. May the people of God continue to grow. Convert me that I may be converted. Continue to convert us, grow us, mature us. And may we be strengthened by the preaching of these sections of Daniel that perhaps today very few people spend time with. It is thy word. It is given for our edification, our enlightenment, our understanding, and to reveal Christ to us, who is our Redeemer and Savior, and so help us to understand as much as we possibly can and to apply to our lives the truths that we find here. May this be for many of us just a start in the study of these wonderful passages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please take your copy of God's Word and stand, Daniel, the seventh chapter. This is the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he said, "As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, it is easy to live in fear in this world. If we take seriously, as we must, the depth of sin and what it means that we live in this present evil age, it is very easy to tremble within and to live in fear of man, in fear of circumstances and governments and all the evil of the world. And when we read a chapter such as this one, full of monsters and evil beasts, we might think that God's word is encouraging us to live in that kind of fear. But you know that is not true. Actually, the opposite is the case. The purpose of the revelation of this fearful dream is to deliver us from fear. That is, to deliver us from the fear of man and to instill within us the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Now, as we come to this passage, I think our first point needs to be orientation. It will help if we orient ourselves to this passage and the subsequent ones as we come to this apocalyptic portion of Scripture. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that God has given to us, as Voss somewhere said it, a book that is filled with dramatic interest. When he gave to us the Word of God, he did not give to us a flat book, but a book in which his revelation unfolds progressively. And in that unfolding of revelation, he uses all sorts of literature. We have history, we have poetry and wisdom literature, we have gospel, and we have epistle, and we have parable, and we have many other forms of literature in the Bible. But one of those forms of literature that we have in the Bible is apocalyptic literature, and that's what we have read this morning. It is apocalyptic and prophetic. Apocalypse is a genre, a form of Oriental literature that the Lord made use of in order to deliver his people from fear, using these attention-grabbing scenes and language that makes points that God rules and is victorious over evil, and that his people will be victorious over evil. We will triumph because of him. Especially, it is used to encourage the people of God in times of tribulation. That's why, for example, the book of Revelation, even though you might not understand all of its details, has been a great encouragement to people, to Christians, who have been persecuted, because the theme of the book of Revelation is that God wins and his people win, and that should be obvious to all. So we come then to this apocalyptic literature, but it also is prophetic literature, and prophetic in the sense that it is speaking of things that are yet to come in the history of God's people in the Old Testament, and yet to come also for the people of God in the era in which we live. Michael P.V. Barrett has summarized very, very well how God uses prophecy in the lives of his people. Let me give to you his points. Prophecy, first, glorifies God by indicating that God is in control. Prophecy encourages believers by inspiring confidence. Prophecy intensifies the desire for God's will by increasing our expectant hope. And prophecy motivates sinners to repentance and saints to purity by encouraging holiness. Let me give those to you again. Prophecy glorifies God by indicating that he is in control. It encourages believers by inspiring confidence. It intensifies the desire for God's will by increasing an expectant hope. And it motivates sinners to repentance and saints to purity by encouraging holiness of life. So all of those things the Lord does for his people through the proclamation, the reading and proclamation of the prophetic portions of the Bible. So to sum up this orientation, I think we can put it this way. We live knowing that everything is under the control of our sovereign God, that God's kingdom has come and is coming, that God's decretive will is being done, and our times are in God's hands. And remember, the theme of the book of Daniel is that God controls history. The theme of Daniel, that God controls history, will encourage you, I think, to put some effort into learning these apocalyptic and prophetic portions of the book of Daniel. So with that in mind, let's do so as we come to the second point, the four beasts, We begin with opening in verse 2 with the recognition that God controls the world. You notice how it's put here in verse 2. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." Revelation 17:15 helps us to understand what is meant here as Scripture is compared with Scripture. The waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, says Revelation 17:15. And so the world with its nations and the nations in tumult and rebellion against God is represented as the great sea. And the wind from heaven, the four winds, come from God himself and they strove against these nations and kingdoms, showing us that the Lord is in control. The plot revolves around the pride of the beasts, who represent kings and tyrants, and ultimately conflict with the gospel. Governments can easily think that they are messiahs, and people can easily want them to be so. These beasts parallel the kingdoms that are represented in the great statue in chapter 2 of Daniel: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But it ultimately goes beyond and encompasses the kingdoms of the earth, culminating in a king that is bent on destroying the church, destroying the saints of God. So what we've seen here so far is that the four beasts coming out of the sea, as the four winds strove against it, the sea being the chaos of nations, God controls the wind at work on the nations. God has a straightforward purpose amidst human hubris and chaos. From the perspective of God's plan, all is calm. God is seeking to glorify himself even through the sin and the folly of nations who oppose him. The four beasts themselves, we find, are these. First, there's a beast who is lion-like with eagle's wings. The wings were plucked and the lion stood like a man with a man's heart, this being, of course, a symbol of royal majesty and strength. This, of course, was a symbol, as you might know, in the ancient Babylonian world of the king and his empire. This is the Neo-Babylonian Empire corresponding to the head of gold in the statue, and Daniel identified it with Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the winged lion, but none of his successors had his strength, and it fell under Belshazzar. So the first kingdom is represented by this lion with eagle's wings. And then there is a second kingdom. We find it in verse 5 of chapter 7. It is a bear, not as majestic as the lion, corresponds to the chest of silver in the statue in chapter 2, the Medo-Persian Empire, not as powerful as the lion. You know, 200 years beforehand, Isaiah had prophesied that God would raise up the Medes against Babylon. It's in Isaiah chapter 13, 17 and following. And even he mentions 200 years before that Cyrus by name, Isaiah mentions Cyrus as the deliverer of God's people from Babylonian captivity in Isaiah 44 and 45, which is one of the reasons, of course, that the critics do not believe that portions of Daniel or portions of Isaiah were written by these prophets, because after all, they say, these men could not have known these things beforehand. My friends, if you give up the Old Testament, you also give up the New, and with it, you give up the Christ who is prophesied in the Old. Daniel saw all of this in his lifetime. Cyrus and his successors were raised up by God for his own purpose in the world. But then there's a third kingdom, a third beast, a four-winged, four-headed leopard, of whom we read in verse 6, that corresponds to the bronze torso of the statue in chapter 2, which is, of course, Greece, a strong utilitarian metal, as someone has called it. He had the speed and four command centers, according to verse 6. And especially the conquest of Alexander the Great would come to mind. After his death, the kingdom is divided between his four generals into these four separate kingdoms, hence the four wings and the four heads. The widespread and establishment of Greek culture was such a blessing, as God in his providence brought this about, because of the weighty influence of Greek culture that spread the Greek language through which the New Testament was written to spread, because it was the lingua franca of the world after the conquest of Alexander. But then there is a fourth beast or kingdom. It corresponds to the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay in chapter 2. And this beast is described in verses 7 and 8. Here's what we read. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Notice that he's not recognizable by any animal figure. We have, for example, the lion, we have the bear, we have the leopard, but he is not described here in any of those ways. He is just dreadful. He is strong. He is wicked. He has devouring iron teeth, bent on destroying other kingdoms. And also 10 horns joined by another horn that remove 3 of the horns, and the conquering horn can see and talk. This is a very strange vision, isn't it? A horn that can talk. So we have Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome would be next. Their method of conquest was to stomp and trod underfoot and to devour. And 10 horns, the totality of its power, 10 being the term for fullness, the fullness of its power. Horn in Scripture always represents power. And so we have Rome and Rome's successors in their power. In verse 18, you can see that this vision is given not to confuse the people of God, but it is given to encourage the people of God. As the angel interprets, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever." Do you realize that you, child of God, you, Christian, that you know more in ultimate terms about the world, its direction, where it is going, and what will happen to it, than the greatest unbelieving potentate or diplomat on this globe? There's a view called open theism that's prevalent in some churches. It says that God does not even know where things are going, that God himself can become confused, that constantly he's checking, he's being checked by man, and he has to change his plan and change the direction of things and alter his plan. Well, no. The whole of the Bible says differently, and the purpose of Daniel is to say God controls history. We may have devouring kingdoms that would destroy the gospel and the truth as it is in Jesus and the people of God, that would destroy his purpose and plan for bringing the Messiah into the world and for accomplishing the spread of the gospel in the world, but it will not be. Man cannot destroy God's purpose and plan. I was in a doctor's office recently, and a lady asked me, "Are you a minister?" I can't tell you how often that's happened to me. I'm not sure why. Someone asked me if I was a rabbi, but in any case, that was an interesting conversation. But she, in the middle of this doctor's office, she says, "You're a minister?" "Yes, I'm a minister. I want to know why there's evil in the world." Well, that was kind of interesting as well. We talked about the fall of man. We talked about the cross of Christ, the paradigm of suffering, the people of God, and the Lord guiding human events in his sovereignty in such a way that sinners are still responsible for their sin. And you know, one of the thoughts that came to me as I was talking with this dear lady who had been, she was quite elderly, she had been churched all of her life, and yet she had very little biblical or theological knowledge. Even when I mentioned that the cross was no accident, that seemed to be a surprise to her. And what entered my mind was that the young people of Covenant Presbyterian Church, by the grace of God, those who are being taught these things in their home, in the worship service, in their classes, that they understand more than the greatest diplomats and many people who have been churched all of their lives about the purpose and plan of God. God controls history. Young people, do you know that? Do you understand that? So that you're not overwhelmed by what you hear in the news and the great concerns that we may have as we go through life over the direction of nations. Do you understand these things? History, however, is a conflict, and the beasts are against Christ, and the beasts will succumb. The beasts will succumb to the Lamb of God. So let me give you 3 truths immediately before we go any further. about this dream of the beasts. They are these. Use the words of Velkamp. First of all, the world is lying to itself and to us when it speaks of the great civilization to come. When the world speaks of some sort of utopia that can be gained through science or can be gained through its humanistic efforts, the world is lying to itself. Secondly, both the church and the world live by annexation. Nations conquer nations or form unions in order to annex power, but the church also annexes as people are converted one by one by one by one, and God's kingdom without borders spreads through the globe, that every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation on earth will worship him. But also, the world system will succumb to the Lamb, under the feet of the Lamb. Now, this leads us to the third thing we see. Having seen what the beasts are and what they represent, we come now to the heavenly court. In the midst of this frightening scene with these horrible beasts, the Lord gives to Daniel and to us an overwhelming encouragement of his sovereignty over all by the heavenly court scene we read in verses 13 and 14. Will you read it? I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Verses 13 and 14 represent Christ when he ascended on high after his resurrection, and as mediator, he assumed world dominion. Coming before the Ancient of Days, world dominion is given to Jesus. Jesus obviously had this passage in Daniel chapter 7 in mind when he gave his disciples the Great Commission that was read this morning by Adam. Now, all of this happens in a world that is in disarray. Verse 8 describes the arrival of the little horn and the idealized unity of governments that will be destroyed, and he gathers together power and wages war against the saints. And I think certainly this is the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. But all of this is part of the Lord Jesus' plan for world dominion. All of this is part of his plan. A friend of mine who is a very fine biblical scholar, when he has preached through the book of Exodus and how Pharaoh hardens his heart every time that he is approached by Moses and the word of the Lord comes to him, and you almost look at it in despair. How can this man do this? But he says, he puts in Moses' mouth these words, "I love it when a plan comes together." Because you see, Antichrist is evil and wicked and sinful and opposes God. But it's not outside the purview of the sovereignty of God, his purpose, and his plan. Michael Barrett says the Antichrist himself will be the unwitting dupe in the accomplishing of God's will. He marks the final stage of the final kingdom. And so, people of God, both the statue dream in chapter 2 and this one of the beasts points to the consummation of a new and greater kingdom. The entire point of Daniel 7 is that there is only one true, universal, and saving kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. The Ancient of Days takes the kingdoms of this world and gives them to Christ the mediator, who through his world dominion spreads his gospel through the globe, conquering hearts and souls of sinners that need him. And so do you see in the midst of this strange dream the comfort for the people of God? That above the turbulent sea, with the winds that are blowing, the sea of nations, there is an immutable, immovable throne. And that, as someone has said, all the threads of world history come together in that throne. And injustice will be dealt with by the King on his throne. That the Lord Jesus, his blessed brow once crowned with thorns, is now crowned with glory. And that he rules and reigns over the nations, over all the beasts that oppose. But that leads us to the fourth thing we need to see in understanding this chapter. The fourth beast more deeply considered, and the little horn. Now Daniel, in verses 19 and 20, he wants to know more about the fourth beast. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceeding terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And so he is told by the angel that God's people are going to suffer at the hands of the little horn, the fourth beast, this horn that comes from that kingdom. The 10 horns of verse 24 represent this imperialistic instinct that is found in the nations, the continuation of this, as someone has said, of man's statist devotion to the dream, the humanistic dream. In other words, the same impulse to ruthless rule that was found in Rome, the fourth beast, lives on in the 10 horns representing any nation that arises with that similar impulse and reaches a climax in this figure that here is called the little horn. And what is the character of the little horn? Remember, horn means power in Scripture. What is the character of the little horn? Verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. The character of this little horn is that he's pompous and arrogant, and he speaks pompous words against God and his people, and he persecutes the saints, and he is a usurper of times and laws, and he wants to be completely autonomous. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And please understand that the whole world is anti-Christian. And as someone has said, the world never tires of stalking the church. And that Jesus said in John 15 that if the world hate me, it will hate you. And this is the mortal combat in which we are locked. It is the unfolding of Genesis 3:15. And that means that there is no League of Nations, there is no United Nations, there is no European Union, or whatever else may come, that can bring ultimate peace on this globe. And the reason that they cannot is because they are motivated ultimately by a worldly spirit, but also because they cannot deal with the root problem, which is sin. Only Christ and his kingdom can deal with that problem. And so for a time set by God, verse 25, a chronologically indefinite expression, this little horn, the fulfillment of all of this imperialistic desire to control the world, will rule. Now, who is this? Now, as we come to chapter 8, we will see something about Antiochus Epiphanes. But Antiochus Epiphanes is just a prefigurement of the man of sin, or Antichrist, to come. So we come here to what is called graded fulfillment. It may well be the little horn points to Antiochus Epiphanes, but it doesn't stop there. It cannot. The words will not allow it. It bursts its banks. And there may be many Antichrists before. Yes, I do believe the Bible teaches there will be a literal personal Antichrist, man of sin, man of lawlessness. And there is graded fulfillment leading to that day. John said in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. He tells us we live in the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. And Paul undoubtedly alludes to chapter 7, verse 25 in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, where he speaks of the Antichrist, the man of sin, and attempts to set God aside and arrogantly takes prerogatives that belong to God alone. So let this knowledge that suffering will come to the church stabilize you. And perhaps you say, well, Pastor, at the moment it's doing anything but that. It tends to destabilize me to know that such a time is coming for the church and the world. But no, the purpose of the text is not to destabilize you. The purpose of the text is to stabilize you in this present evil age. Imagine yourself on a small ship, and you come into really rough water, and you're overwhelmed, you're dismayed, you think that the boat may capsize, the boat may sink, and you may drown. Now let's change the scene a bit. You are coming into really rough water, you are told by the captain. You're going to go through it. It's just something you need to know. You need to be ready for it. The captain has told you, we will at some point go through really rough seas. And I will continue to remind you that we will go through rough seas. So get on your life preserver, hold to the positions that I instruct you, follow the map. It will be rough, but be prepared. You will get through it, and you will enter into the peaceful harbor. Now, that is what the Lord is doing in this section of Daniel. He is telling us as a church, you are going to go through tribulation. There will come this little horn that will attempt to wear out the saints and to destroy the church. You're going to go through these things. That's not all that will happen in this age. There are times of reformation, there are times of renewal, there are times of revival, but this passage is stressing the hardship through which we will go. And the captain has told you you are going to go through these things. And the captain has told you to get on your life preserver, to hold to the means of grace. He has told you, this is the map that you are to follow. This is how you will get through it. Abide in my word, abide in my son. You are going to go through these hardships. It will be rough, but be prepared. You will get through them, faithful saints, and you will enter into the peaceful harbor. That's what the Lord is saying. I am preparing you in advance with a knowledge of the future that is to come. Antichrist is coming, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, this pan-imperialist. He will persecute the saints. A new page in Christian martyrdom is yet to come. And the people of God will know what it means to bear the cross in ways that we perhaps have not known in our generation. And he will attempt to wear out the saints. He will be a usurper of times and laws. He will attempt to be completely autonomous from God and his word. But this, you see, is not all there is. There is also simultaneously, according to this text, a heavenly court that rules and reigns. And Jesus, the mediator, is given all authority as mediator, all authority in heaven and on earth. And he who is God already holds such authority, now holds it as the God-man, the redeemer of his people. And so the text is saying, do not be dismayed, do not live in fear, do not be overcome. He holds all nations. He holds Antichrist himself in his hand. He is sovereign. In his mediatorial hands, he is accomplishing his purpose in this world. And yes, even things that are so hard, so incomprehensible to us, that seem contrary to his goodness. The operative word being seems. It seems contrary to his goodness. From his perspective, all is going according the plan so we can look at this text, we can read 2 Thessalonians, we can read Revelation 13 and 17, and we also can say, I love it when a plan comes together. Do not fear. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that is the point of Daniel chapter 7. Fifth point, final judgment and everlasting dominion. In verses 10 and 11, we read, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is when the Ancient of Days gives to the Son his kingdom. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed. Do you see it? And its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. The final judgment upon the beast. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and following is based on this passage, this section. The beast indeed represents kings and kingdoms, but they point ahead to an entire age. All human empires are covered ultimately by Daniel's dream. And in light of this, we see world history differently than the world sees world history. One Dutch theologian said, faith lives differently than unbelief and also dreams differently. Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel dream differently. God will judge the Antichrist, will judge the nations, but the saints will share the kingdom. Verses 17 and 18, these four great beasts are four kings that shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And so the angel is not focused on each kingdom, though I think they're identifiable. The angel that interprets the dream for Daniel is focused on the victory of the saints. So he gives this panoramic history of the world, the conflict between ultimately two kingdoms. The entire history of mankind since the fall is compressed into Daniel chapter 7, in which we see God on his throne and the beast destroyed and Antichrist consumed, as we are told by Paul, with the breath of Christ's mouth and the brilliance of his coming. And all salvation is in his hands. And were it not, we would be consumed by the beast. Maybe someone here has been thinking about Christ and putting your faith in Christ, and maybe one of the issues that you've been thinking is, where is justice in the world or even in my life? Let me tell you, if you have no hope for the future, your inner longing for justice will never be fulfilled. Look at the cross and see his own judgment upon his Son in the place of sinners like us. By faith in Christ, see your own judgment by faith in the cross. Look to his resurrection. Look to his ascension. Look at the injustices of this world in light of the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. Look particularly at the persecution of the church, and then sing out, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You can take your pencil and you can write at the end of this chapter, even so, it is well with my soul, if your trust is in Jesus Christ. On your own, go to chapter 2 and go to this chapter and look for the characteristics of the kingdom of God that are found here. And you will find at least these. The kingdom is set up by God himself. The kingdom of God is universal. The kingdom of God is just, and it will not be destroyed. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Final point, a message to us all. A message to us all. Let me give you five of them, actually. There is a call, a message, there is a call in this passage to be sober. If you look at verses 15 and 28, you will see how sober Daniel was as he contemplated this strange vision. But we are to be sober-minded. Peter tells us to be sober-minded. The devil, as a roaring lion, roars and roams the world, seeking whom he may devour. So be sober. At the close of the age, the little horn will seek to destroy the church. Christ will return and cut off the little horn. Is not this whole scheme, plan, purpose of God sobering? Did we not learn to sing with Martin Luther? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. There's a call to sobriety. There also is a call to holiness. 2 Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 14, Peter tells us that in things should be incentives to seek holiness of life. What manner of people ought we to be as we consider that we are a part of a kingdom that will not be destroyed and that every other kingdom on this globe will be cast into hell? I would say that's a call to holiness of life. There also, thirdly, is a call to be hopeful. Because of the certainty of victory, those who belong to the kingdom of the Son of God receive a kingdom and possess it eternally. In verse 9, there was a mention of the wheels. That's the wheels of providence, you see, as you compare it to Ezekiel chapter 1. The wheels of providence, the fiery wheels of God's providence accomplishing his purpose. The providence of God calls you to be hopeful. Because God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The Lord is in control of these things. Herman Velkamp, the Dutch theologian, said, "The world is lying to itself when it speaks of the great civilization to come. In Daniel's dream, humanism is dealt a devastating blow. What arises from the turbulent sea of the nations is not an everlasting peace, but a series of beasts of prey, each one more vicious than the one before." And so, even as we prayed earlier, let us be responsible as citizens in this world, but do not put your trust in politics, do not put your trust in international schemes. Only Christ will bring in the kingdom, bring to consummation the kingdom of his grace. Only he will establish what Calvin calls, looking at verse 27, the kingdom of the church. "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." There's a call to be hopeful. I was reading Zechariah. I'm reading through Zechariah in my Hebrew Old Testament, because I want to preach it to you, not after Daniel, but at some point in the future. And was reading that familiar passage where the Lord speaks of his people as being the apple of his eye. You know the passage? That word can be translated apple. It can be translated gate, but it really fits the context better there, because the word can also mean something else, to mean this, pupil, the pupil of his eye. God says, he who touches my people are touching the pupil of my eye. You can live in hope, people of God, because the Lord will not allow that to go unpunished. And therefore, fourthly, there's a call to repent in this passage. I'm speaking here to the lost among us. In what kingdom do you belong? Do you belong in the kingdom of Christ that will never be destroyed, even though we will be persecuted in this world? Or do you belong to these kingdoms that will be destroyed? the kingdom ultimately of Antichrist? In what kingdom do you belong? Of what kingdom are you a part? Christ will either be your Savior or Christ will be your judge. There is no other option. And since you are going to die, and you will face the judgment to come, you need to be ready. And since you do not know when you may die, you need to be ready. And so a passage such as this one surely calls you to consider your latter end and the latter end of the world, and to be ready either for death or the return of Christ in judgment. But also there is a call here to evangelize. Remember verses 13 and 14, will you read them again? I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This is Christ in his ascension, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here is a call to the church of God for us to evangelize the lost. All other kingdoms have borders. God's kingdom encompasses the world. Death is in the pot when the church forgets her world mission. With holy aggression, let those of us who preach the word of God with all that is within us. Let those who are called to pray, which is all of us, pray. Let those who are called to share their faith, which is every believer, share his faith. Because, again, quoting an old author, by divine right, the entire world belongs to Jesus. And that means that you and I have a duty, but we also have a right to graciously and lovingly address other people in this world about their need of Jesus Christ. Well, the text says things will be hard for the people of God, but your captain has told you how to weather it. He has told you to stay in his word, to be faithful, to live according to the truths and realities that you have heard this morning of him who rules and reigns. Things will be hard, people of God, but we shall be victorious. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.